important. Am I on?
Is it a red light on?
Light on now?
You're on.
I hope you can hear me okay. If you can't, just do. Is that okay, Tom?
Yeah, I think so, yeah.
Yep. Last time I came, I ended up taking this bit away with me. It got stuck to my shirt. Get my son, Tim, who lives in the village, to post it back through to Tom, in case he thought I'd absconded with it. Well, it's good to be with you all. Val and I always enjoy coming across to this chapel to meet with you folks. We've got a long history of coming across here, and we've been blessed in many ways by you. And I hope the word from the Lord will be a blessing to you this morning. Tom's read from the passage that I want to talk to you about this morning. I just want to put Ephesians in its context. It's written by the Apostle Paul. We think sometime around about AD 60. He was in Rome at the time and he wrote this letter. And it's thought the book of Colossians was also written at about the same time because they're addressing similar issues. If you want to know more about Paul's relationship with the church at Ephesus, look in Acts 19. It talks about some of Paul's encounters with the local population and the spiritual forces that he came up against when he was preaching the good news. And then in Acts 20, there's a wonderful account of the elders of the Ephesian church meeting with Paul before he sets sail to go to Rome. And it describes them as weeping as they were saying goodbye to Paul, because that's the affection that they held him in. So the church at Ephesus for Paul is one that brought him great comfort and great peace. Ephesians is a book of six chapters. It splits nicely into two parts. Chapters 1, 2 and 3 remind us of who we are in Christ. Chapters 4, 5 and 6 remind us of the outworking of that life in Christ as we live in the world that we've been placed, where we are amongst our families and our friends and our neighbours. So it's a book that's got a book of doctrine. It's a book of behaviour, it's a book about ethics, it's a book about discipline within our own lives. In other words, Ephesians equips us to live our lives in the knowledge of who Jesus is and the outworking of his life in our lives as we journey through this life with the years that God has given us. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think you're a Christian? What makes you think that you're a Christian? David Pawson, a noted theologian and author, wrote in one of his books that as he travelled around the country preaching and teaching in churches and cathedrals, he had more conversions from people who had considered as Christians. People who were in the choir, the bell ringers, people who went Sunday by Sunday. You see, going to church does not make you a Christian. No more than going to certain food outlets make you hamburgers or whatever. Yes, of course we should go to church. But there are many people who go Sunday by Sunday because they've always done it. They've been brought up to do it. And if you ask them, were they a Christian, they would probably say yes. These 10 verses are Paul's help to us, his guidance to us, his challenge to us to show what being a Christian really is about. So let's have a look at these, shall we? Verses 1 to 3 are Paul's understanding, his explanation as he's guided by the Spirit, of the way that we used to live our lives before we came to Christ. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you, notice this, you used to live. So Paul is writing to converts, new Christians, and they're all fairly new. He's writing to new Christians at Ephesus, and he's saying, this is what you, we, me, used to be like. We were dead in our transgressions and sins in the way we used to live when you followed the ways of this world under the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the natures of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul is ever conscious of the holiness of God. And unless we look at God and see him in his beautiful, majestic holiness, we will never understand why grace is so important to us. I'll come back to that in a minute. So let's look at the three enemies that Paul's talking about here. Paul says in these opening verses, there are three enemies that are against us. Three enemies that held us captive before we came to Christ. And three enemies that we've been set free from, but nevertheless still influence our lives. The world refers to our society, our culture, the way that we do life. And generally that opposes the kingdom of God, because it's all self. John 1, chapter 5, verse 19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. J.B. Phillips has got a wonderful translation of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And puts it this way, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. It's very easy to go with the flow and be a part of the world and its standard and its cultures. It's very difficult to stand against it, but that's what we're called to do. How do you know when you are and when you're not? How do we know when we're living in the right way, in a way that pleases God? David Watson, in his book Hidden Warfare, gives three really good guidelines that I've always benefited from as to how we live, how we conduct our daily living in our world. He says this, will what I do help or hinder my relationship with Jesus? Will it help or hinder somebody else's relationship with Jesus? Will it glorify God? Three simple, thought-provoking questions that we should ask ourselves from time to time. Do our lives honor Jesus? Do they help people come to see him? Or do they not? And if they don't, then we need to go back to the drawing board and ask ourselves, why don't they? The second element that we face day by day is ourselves. Paul says in Romans 7, so I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And Paul says, what a wretched man I am. And if we're honest, we can feel that way ourselves. What a wretched man or woman I can be. Who will rescue me, says Paul, from this body that is subject to death? And thankfully he gives us an answer. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, my Lord. The third element that we find ourselves in a battle with is referred to, Paul uses the word, the expression, in the air. In Paul's day, the air, they were talking about the spiritual realm that existed above the earth. That's how they envisaged. And that related to the spiritual realm of angels and demons. So when Paul talks of, uses that expression
about the air, the spirit of the air now working, he's talking about Satan
or the devil. For the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we've got three enemies that used to rule us, but when we become Christians, they stand against us, but they can't rule us anymore because we've been set free. Because we be dead in our sins and transgressions, says Paul, but now we're free. If you look at verse 4, it starts with a simple word, but. And that's a key transforming word. It's Paul's way of saying, consider those three verses, now put them to one side. But, says Paul, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in those transgressions. And then he pauses, because Paul is so gobsmacked by the grace of God that he stops and he says, and it's almost like he's interrupted his thinking. It's suddenly come back to him again. It is by grace you have been saved. For Paul, grace is all about God's work in our lives. It's all of God, is what Paul is telling us about. Paul says we are now spiritually alive. We have been given a new nature, a new future, purpose, peace. And it's all from God. It's a gift from God. To be saved means that we have been rescued from this body of sin and death and brought into the kingdom. Sin entered this world and destroyed humankind's relationship with God. Jesus is described in the book of Romans as the second Adam who came to our rescue. And it's because of Jesus and his sacrifice, his death on the cross, which we've celebrated this morning in the communion service, that we're here this morning. We want to be here, don't we? We want to meet with our brothers and sisters whenever we can. We have received forgiveness from our sins. Romans 5, verse 8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, our communion, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, and we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were once God's enemies. Now we're God's friends. Huge transformation. Verses 6 to 7, Paul talks about that God has now seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual status that's partly been achieved, but we won't know the full outworking of it until either Jesus returns at his second coming or we go to be with him in glory. But Paul says our spiritual status is we are seated in the heavenly realms. We are in God's kingdom, each and every one of us, because of what Jesus has done. Romans 10 says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That's a good working definition of what it means to be a Christian. Paul then goes on to take us to the next three verses, Ephesians 8, 9 and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do those good works which God prepared in advance for us. Verses 8 and 9 are a wonderful description of what it means to be a Christian. They're, if you like, they sit side by side with that reading we've just had from Romans 10. We are Christians solely and entirely because of the grace of God. There was nothing you and I could do to make ourselves worthy of becoming a child of the living God. Nothing. We need to be absolutely clear about this. The fact that we are here as brothers and sisters in Christ is entirely and solely because of the love of God for each one of us. Because God saw you before you were created, in the councils of eternity, and chose each one of you. I find that awesome. Now, one of the things that people sometimes throw back and say, well,
that's great.
What about the people that we would describe as good people that we know? People, our families, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours. They're nice people. But you wouldn't call them a Christian because they've got never made that profession of faith. It's a good question, isn't it? Because their eternal salvation hinges on their profession of faith, on their response to the love of God. We pray for members of our family and our friends that they too would come to know the living Lord Jesus. They're good people, but they're not Christians. And we're concerned for their eternal destiny. The problem that we have as human beings is, how do we determine good? Because we look around and there are some really unpleasant people in this world, aren't there? And there are some people, thankfully the majority, that we would say, yeah, they're nice people, they're good people. But you see, the problem is we judge it from human standards. Jesus was asked and challenged about what good, you know, who is good. Jesus replied quite clearly, only God is truly good.
Without sinful thoughts, sinful nature battling.
That must have shocked his readers. and made them stop and think, and that's exactly what Jesus was doing. So you say to me, well, what does that mean for me?
It's quite simple.
You are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at each one of you, he sees his son. So you are declared good in God's sight. Not by anything that you've done. You can't earn your way to salvation. Doing good works does not earn your salvation. You do good works because you're saved. And we'll come back to that in verse 10. Romans 6, but now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, Christ-likeness. And that results in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. We need never doubt that. But, and there's this lovely word but again. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's how much God loves you. That he sent his son to die on a cross. That we might enter into a living, loving relationship with him. Titus 3 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us.
Not because of righteous things that we have done,
but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So that, having been justified, and there's this lovely word, by his grace. God's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. We might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. So, what does that mean for us as Christians? Well, verse 10 tells us we are God's workmanship. Another lovely translation I like. Instead of workmanship, we are God's masterpiece. So when God looks at each one of you, he says, wow, these are my children. We're created to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, what are these good works? Why was ever so clear and simple about it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. The fulfilment of the royal commands. So a Christian is not just a good person, somebody a bit better than somebody else. A Christian, you and I, are new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone. The new has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All this is from God. Notice it's all of God. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not counting our sins against us. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is the good works. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Brothers and sisters, what does that mean to you and I, day-to-day living? An ambassador represents his government or his king. That's why we have ambassadors all around the world. They speak on behalf of our country. We're ambassadors for Christ. And our job is very simple. To share the good news of Jesus. so that people know that there is somebody out there, a sovereign, saving Lord, who loves them. This world that we live in now is not a very nice place at times, is it? I can understand why people look around and we see wars and rumours of wars, climatic conditions the like of which are quite scary at times. And people are without hope. And yet we have the responsibility of sharing the greatest hope possible with people who need to know that they're loved, they're cared for, and that there's a Saviour waiting to welcome them into his kingdom. Christ's ambassadors. When we place our faith in Christ, we can be confident that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from his love. Romans chapter 8. When you're saved, your past is forgiven. No matter what you've done, God has wiped the slate clean. Your present, you've been redeemed, you've been saved. Now you have purpose and a peace that transcends all understanding in your day-to-day living. Your future, well, that's secured because of Christ's death on the cross in our place. We are no longer bound by the fear of death, for eternity with God awaits us. Have we reason to celebrate this morning? I think so. Because God has demonstrated just how much he loves us. And it's all because of the grace of God. That's cause for celebration, isn't it? I just want to close my reading with a prayer from Numbers chapter 6. It's a wonderful reading, and I'm sure it's known to you. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them," and this is my prayer for each one of you this morning to go into this week with, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." That lovely word, grace. "The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Amen.